We are all familiar with the story. We've heard it since the earliest years of Catholic school or CCD, whichever applies. The story of doubting Thomas and how we are told that we are blessed because we have not seen and yet we believe. But folks, I have to admit, after 2,000 years of telling this story, I personally think Thomas has gotten a bad rap. Doubting Thomas, Thomas the Doubter, that's how he's known. Give the guy a break, will you? He's not mentioned that often in the Gospels, but prominently in the Gospel of John. And he brings up issues in two very important places. And in bringing up those issues, he asks questions. And in asking the question, Jesus gives an answer. Folks, I'm not breaking any seal of the confessional here, but if I had a nickel for every time someone confessed to me, as if it were a sin, which by the way it's not, that they doubted their faith or they questioned their faith, I wouldn't need to be in this job. But maybe that's the reason I do. Because there is no sin in doubting one's faith. Doubt leads to questions. Questions lead to answers. And answers, or at least the correct answers, lead to a deepening of one's faith. If the answers lead you away from faith, then obviously they're the wrong answers. Another Thomas, named Aquinas, asked lots of questions, and his answers filled 17 volumes known as the Great Theology, the Summa Theologica. He's one of the great intellectual giants of the church's history, and he begins by asking questions. Thomas does the same thing. During Christ's last discourse before leaving for the Garden of Gethsemane, Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Without that question, we would not have had the answer. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we have the issues he raises in today's gospel, which is no doubt a question that was being asked by people within the community of the beloved disciple from which we get today's gospel. And it's a question that is brought up even to today. How are we to know that Jesus is risen if we have not seen it for ourselves? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen but still believe." The reason is because they put their trust in the testimony of those who have seen. And that is what we are with 2,000 years later. None of us have seen Jesus in the risen glory that we read about in the gospel. So why do we believe it? Because we put our faith in those who have told us he is risen. And that is a faith given to us by people who saw it with their own eyes. St. Paul numbers them as 500 people, he being among the last who had a personal encounter on the road to Damascus. Now, how do we know that these people weren't lying? Simply because all of them, and by the time John's gospel was written, most of them had gone to their grave insisting on this truth that they saw with their own eyes. Many had gone not having seen, but putting their faith in the testimony of those who had seen with their own eyes. Would they have endured such persecution, such torture, such agonizing death and horrendous persecution over something they knew was a lie? Today, throughout our country and in other places of the world, we are hearing on the news of people engaging in a march for science. Personally, I can't wait for the march for math, or the march for PE, or the march for home ec and shop. But why is science put at such a level? because it's scientific, it's verifiable. But folks, I couldn't pick apart Galileo's theory if I tried. I couldn't verify or test Copernicus's theorems if I wanted to. And something as simple as E equals mc square of Einstein, I wish I had the knowledge and the ability to pick that equation apart, test it, and verify it for myself. So why do I believe that we've been to the moon? Why do I believe that the Earth is round? Why do I believe that E equals mc squared? Because I put my faith in the people who know their stuff scientifically, I assume they're not telling me a lie, and I prefer to put my faith in their testimony that what they have tested, what they have verified, is true. Isn't it the same with faith? And there is no greater empirical data than eyewitness testimony. However, I'm not aware of anyone who has died for Galileo, or who's died for Albert Einstein, or who's died for Nicholas Copernicus. I'm not downplaying their contributions to science, but I do know of many who have died for Christ, holding stalwartly to their firsthand experience. They saw him alive. They saw that he is risen. And I see the example of countless thousands, perhaps millions, who, having not seen, gave that last full measure of devotion, because they put their faith in those who saw with their own eyes. And that is the faith we profess. And that is the example we hear in today's gospel. That is the question that Thomas brings up. And that is the answer we get from Jesus, from the apostles, and the countless thousands, millions, who have given their lives for the sake of that truth that Jesus is risen. So folks, let's give the man a break. He's not Thomas the doubter. He's Thomas the theologian. He's Thomas who had the courage to bring up these issues that were facing the early church. He had the courage to ask those questions without which we would not have gotten those answers. And frankly, folks, I don't know that I would be so anxious to puff ourselves up and say we're worthy of being those who are blessed because we haven't seen and yet we still believe. Because, folks, we can't count ourselves among those people. We can't say we have not seen and yet we still believe. Because when all is said and done, Christ continues his work very visibly in and through the ministry of the church, who Jesus commissions in today's gospel for the forgiveness of sins and the preaching of the good news. We continue to have a very personal encounter with the risen Christ whenever we break bread on this altar, as we will see in next week's gospel of another encounter of the risen Jesus and how he became known in the breaking of the bread. We see the work of Christ in the work of those who care for the poor and the downtrodden. Hopefully we have a personal encounter of the voice of Christ whenever we are moved and compelled, sometimes even stimulated, by the word of God or the words of preaching. So we're not necessarily blessed for having not seen, because in the end, we do see it. We have that faith that helps us to recognize the presence of Christ. And like Thomas, we may have our questions, but let us not be discouraged. Let us not fall into a sense of despair that somehow we are sinful and unpleasing in God's eyes simply because we have our doubts. God made us in his image and likeness, gave us a very rational intellect. He gave us the ability to ask questions. And so if anyone ever tells you that they're doubting their faith, or if you yourselves are experiencing that doubt, then point out for yourself or for the person you encounter, what are your questions? And then seek those answers. If they are answers that bring us to a deeper faith, they are the correct answers. If they are answers that pull us away from faith, then they are the wrong answers. But let us take the example of Thomas the theologian. And let us bring our doubts before our God, before our church, maybe even pick up the Catechism of the Catholic Church to look for some of those answers with regard to church teaching. And like Thomas, we may find ourselves getting those answers. And with Thomas, coming to a deeper sense of faith, so that like Thomas, not only will we see the risen Jesus in our midst, but recognize and profess his continuing work among us.